And open it up to Matthew chapter 5. And this is our scripture reading for today and our study in the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. The Word of God says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ and the law. You know, the Bible, dearly beloved, is divided into two sections. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Does anybody here know how many books are there in the Old Testament? Nobody. Oh, somebody's raising his hand. Yes. 39. And so, of course, when you do the math, the remaining books for the New Testament is 27. That's right. And of course, since I came here, we have been going back and forth to those new sections, the two sections, I mean, of the Bible. In fact, I think we preached through one of the first books I preached through with CMBC was the book of Lamentations, I believe. Oh, no, sorry, Habakkuk. And after that, we solely focused on the New Testament. We preached through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And so some of you may ask, what are we going to do with the Old Testament, Pastor? Not a lot of sermons are being preached from there. Does the Old Testament still have the authority for us today? Can we still use the Old Testament? There's a lot of things that I don't understand. Temple and the sanctuary and the offerings there of the animals. You know, and all these laws, first five books of the Bible. What do we do with them? Are they still the Word of God today? Are they still applicable for the church today? It is my prayer, dearly beloved, with that brother with a resounding yes, that we'll be able to answer that question this morning from this passage that we had just learned. So I want to share two important truths here this morning with regards to Jesus Christ and the law. And I'll explain later on what the law is. But the first truth I want to put out is this, that Jesus Christ clarified his relationship to the law. Look at verses 17 through 18. After telling his disciples that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, now he's correcting wrong notions. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." He clarified his relationship to the law in three ways. The first thing is he gave a correction. He corrected here the wrong thoughts, the wrong mindset of the people during that time. Starting this point, actually, dearly beloved, Jesus began to discuss about the law. And he forcefully corrected the public notion that he came to oppose the law of Moses. It looks like it, because he would constantly oppose the Pharisees, the scribes, who were the best interpreters of the law. They're the experts. They're the professors. They're the PhD holders as far as the law is concerned. And he was constantly in opposition with them. And so that probably gave the people the idea that, oh, Jesus Christ is against the law. So for many years, the Pharisees and the scribes have been wrongly, though, interpreting the law. That it no longer puts forth how God intended it to be. So what Christ was doing, what he was freeing the people from the way the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes have wrongly interpreted the law. In fact, in this very chapter alone, you would see phrases like this. You have heard that it was said. But I say to you, verse 21 and 22. Then again, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Then again, 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, but I say. Verses 33 and 34. Again, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Again, in 38 and 39, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Then lastly in this chapter, verses 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. So Jesus Christ was saying, you have been hearing all of these things from the Pharisees, from the scribes, but listen, they are wrong. This is what really the law means. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. He says, Do not think that I came to destroy. It's a powerful charge to correct one's thinking. As a great teacher, Jesus Christ here clarifies the purpose of his coming as he starts his work, as he enters his work. It was consequential for him to state what he came to do. Because there's a lot of chatter on what Christ is supposed to do. And so here he clarifies, do not think that I came to destroy the law. Don't think like that at all. Yes, he opposed the most famous, the most intelligent, the most powerful teachers of that time. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees. But it is wrong to charge him with an intention to destroy the law, to abolish the law of God, referring to the Old Testament. The word there, destroy, means to abrogate, to demolish, to deny their divine authority, or to set people free from the obligation to obey them. That was not his intention at all. It's very clear in that passage. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, when we say law or the prophets here, it refers to the Old Testament. The entirety of the Old Testament, the entire Hebrew Bible. The five books of Moses are collectively called the Law, or in Hebrew, Torah, which means instruction or teaching. Five books, Pentateuch, five books. And many times in the Word of God, these words, the Law, refers to that. In fact, that phrase, the law or the prophets, it's used often. It's used by Matthew here, then by Luke, by John, again by Luke in the book of Acts, and even of Romans. These two names, the law and the prophets, taken together to refer to the Old Testament. So, of course, naturally, the law here includes the Ten Commandments. But it's not just the Ten Commandments. The prophets here refer to the books which the prophets wrote. One author said, the prophets in the twofold division, the law and the prophets, would include the rest of the Old Testament that are not included in the Pentateuch. So after the Pentateuch, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? That's the Pentateuch. After Deuteronomy, that will be referred to as the prophets. As the prophets. Although it might seem strange, the poetic books such as Job or Proverbs would be included in the prophets category, it was common for the Jews to see any writer of scripture as a prophet. Further, this author says, many of the Psalms are clear messianic prophecies. Now, of course, in other passages, we see that the Old Testament is divided into three. Not just to the law and the prophets. Sometimes it's also called the law, the writings, and the prophets. The writings refer to the poetical section of the Word of God. Or even the Psalms, mentioned in Luke 24, verse 44. So, dearly beloved, When Jesus Christ said, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets, he refers to that 39 books of the Old Testament. He did not come to destroy that, to abrogate that, to deny them of their authority, to demolish them. No. No. So he gave a correction. But secondarily, he gave an explanation. He did not come to destroy the prophets or the law or the prophets, but his explanation is this. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That is his aim. That is his goal. His relationship to the Old Testament is not to destroy it, to abolish it, to demolish it, to abrogate it, but to actually fulfill it or to accomplish what was written in the Old Testament, whether they be in the law or in the prophets. Jesus was not in the business of giving a new law or modifying the old, but rather in this darkened world, in their darkened world in the past, where spiritual blindness exists, he aims to teach the true interpretation, the true significance of the moral content of Moses' law and the rest of the Old Testament. Jesus wants to make it clear that he has authority apart from the law of Moses, but not in contradiction to it. Jesus added nothing to the law except one thing that no man had ever added to the law. What is that? Perfect obedience. Nobody from the beginning of time until Jesus, even until Jesus comes back, will ever come to that point that Jesus arrived. Only Jesus had perfectly obeyed the law. This is certainly one way Jesus came to fulfill the law. Now the word fulfill means to make replete or furnish, to complete the design, to fill up what was predicted, to accomplish what was intended in them. It's like a raw plan of a building right there on paper. And your intention is not just to draw a really nice drawing of a building. Your intention is to actually build the building. So that after a year or so, you'll actually have a building right there standing in front of you, erect, complete, and can be used for its intention. That's what fulfill means. The law of Moses contained many sacrifices and rites which were designed to shadow forth the Messiah. And everything that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would do, Christ did. That's how Christ fulfilled the law. Oh, the prophets and rites which were designed to shadow forth the Messiah, the predictions respecting to Christ in every aspect of his life, his birth, his coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection, all of those things were clearly put forth in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled each one of them, fully accomplished all of these without exception. So that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, look at Romans 10:4. Romans 10, verse number 4. He says this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, Christ is the culmination of the law. He is the only one who was able to fulfill it, to accomplish it, to obey it fully. No one else. We see how Christ fulfilled the prophecies when he came and offered himself a sacrifice to God. One biblical scholar said, in his fulfillment of the law and prophets, Jesus obtained our eternal salvation. No more were priests required to offer sacrifices to enter the holy place. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We don't need any more representation. We can go before God boldly into his throne of grace because of Christ fulfilling the law. Hebrews 10:8-14. The word of God says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He offered only once. And he did not to offer it over and over again. Once for all. That's why, dearly beloved, the Lord's table is not like what other people believe. They think other religions would say that when this we partake of the Lord's table, Jesus Christ is offered over and over again. That his body is broken again. That his blood is offered, is spilt again. No. Jesus Christ only offered his life only once, dearly beloved. So that the bread and the juice are just symbols. Symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is not offered every time we partake of the Lord's table. We don't believe that. We don't believe that the bread becomes the actual body of Christ and the blood and the juice becomes the actual blood of Christ, which other religions would say transubstantiation is happening. We don't believe in that. Because again, Christ only offered once for all. Christ was indicating that he is the fulfillment of the law in all aspects. Oh, dearly beloved, yes, he often challenged man's erroneous interpretations of the law. Especially if you notice his conversations with the spiritual leaders, with the religious leaders, it's often about Sabbath regulations. But listen, even though the Pharisees and the scribes made it as if Jesus Christ broke the law, he never broke the law of God. What he was opposing were their wrong interpretations and their added law to the law of God. Because they added more and more and more. That's what Jesus Christ was opposing. He obeyed the law of God completely and infallibly. Christ fulfilled the moral law by keeping it perfectly. He fulfilled the ceremonial law by being the embodiment of everything the laws, types, and symbols pointed to. He fulfilled the judicial law by personifying God's perfect justice. And so Jesus Christ corrected the wrong notion. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. And then he gave an explanation. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But thirdly, under the of Jesus Christ's relationship in the law, he also gave an affirmation. Look at the next verse, verse number 18. He says, for assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That phrase, for assuredly I say to you, means truly, certainly, without any doubt. Jesus here is about to give a word of strong affirmation or assurance. And he said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, this phrase, till heaven and earth pass away, represents the end of time as we know it. The end of earthly history. As God's word, the law would outlast the universe, which someday will cease to exist. Now, this is an incredible statement. Because there are people here, dearly beloved, today, even in a world who considers the earth and the heavens to be almost eternal. Of course, they believe that it's billions of years, and that is wrong. The Bible would give us a timeline that the universe is only thousands of years. And so people would tend to believe that, oh, this earth, this will be here forever. We will not be here for a longer time, but this will be forever. But biblically speaking, dearly beloved, that is not even true. Because the earth, everything that was created, will be destroyed someday. And God will create new heaven and a new earth. Look at a few passages here. From the pen of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. It's being preserved by the word of God, yes. But they are reserved, according here to Peter, for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. 2 Peter 3, 7. Oh, friends, don't ever believe it. You will be here forever. This earth will be forever. And this is all we've got. No. This earth will be destroyed. That's what Peter says. Heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Yes, God preserves it. Are reserved for fire. Psalm 102. Let's go to the Old Testament. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 102, 25 and 26. The psalmist says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you, God, will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. This earth and the heavens will not last long, dearly beloved. Then Isaiah 51, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 51, verse number 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But here's the blessing, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Oh, dearly beloved, this is the affirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the heavens and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. That's what Jesus Christ says here. Heaven, earth, pass away. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, we have two words here that we need to define. This word jot and tittle. What are these things that Christ says even the jot and the tittle will really be fulfilled? Earth, heavens will pass away, but even jot. Okay, now, the jot here, the term jot here, according to one biblical scholar, derives from the Greek word iota, the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. In the New Testament, says this author, the term jot represents the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, yod. The yod is a tiny letter that appears as a simple vertical stroke. I'm sure you have a picture there. It's or it can be a dot, just a dot in many Hebrew scripts. It's often used as a prefix to words or as a part of grammatical constructs. Despite its size, the yod carries significant linguistic and grammatical importance in Hebrew. So that's the jot, dearly beloved. Just a dot, a tiny dot in the manuscript of the Word of God. Now, the tittle refers to a small distinguishing mark or stroke. It's a bit bigger than the jot. And it differentiates one Hebrew letter from another. In Hebrew script, many letters have similar shapes. And the addition or absence of a tittle, a small stroke there, can change the letter's sound and meaning. Tittle is used metaphorically to denote a written character's smallest stroke or mark. It highlights the meticulous precision and attention to detail required in copying and transmitting sacred texts like the Word of God. Jesus' use of the term tittle emphasizes preserving the lost most minute details. So, dearly beloved, in summary, the phrase one jot or one tittle is a powerful way to express that even the smallest components of God's laws are essential and will remain unchanged and fulfilled. This teaching underscores divine principles are permanent and God's commands never change. Arthur Pink comments, everything in the law must be fulfilled. Even that small jot, even that small tittle. Not only its prefigurations and prophecies, but its precepts and penalty fulfilled first, personally and vicariously, by and upon the surety, fulfilled second, and evangelically, in and by his people, and fulfilled third, in the doom of the wicked, who shall experience its awful curse forever and ever. Instead of Christ being opposed to the law of God, he came here to magnify it and render it honorable. And rather than his teachings being subversive thereof, they confirmed and enforced it. Dearly beloved, that explains why Jesus even used these words jot and tittle. That's how important the word of God is, even in those small, minute characters, dearly beloved. So Jesus Christ is saying, the word of God is permanent, is powerful, it will be fulfilled. It's as sure as his word. Heaven and earth, you think it's sure? You think it's stable? It will pass, but not the word of God. That's why, dearly beloved, we see Jesus refer to the Old Testament at least 64 times and always as authoritative and true. There are many who spurn the Bible today and say, oh, it's not really true. It's not really authoritative. It's no longer applicable. It's an old book. What do you want to have to do with it? Oh, is that scientifically based? No, I'm so glad this morning that as we're driving up here, my daughter confessed, oh, I thought, Daddy, the Bible is just pretend. During our conversation, I said, oh, no, baby, it's true. Yeah, I know. I know now it's true. Yeah, baby, it's true. It's from the beginning to the end. It's true. And, oh, I'm so glad my daughter affirms that. That she confessed before she thought it's pretend. But now she knows it's strange. I said, yes, Moses is real. And of course, Jesus is real, Daddy. Even a child can confirm that. But, oh, dearly beloved, you know what's sad? Preachers behind pulpits like this today do not believe that. That a child can believe. One of them is Andy Stanley. So sad. Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley. If you know Charles Stanley, who preached the word of God faithfully for many years from Georgia, from Atlanta, United States of America. His son now preaches, oh, dearly beloved, false teachings, especially with regard to the Old Testament. Here's what he said about the Old Testament especially. These men are right at the epicenter. They were on both sides of the equation. Here's what they say to you and to me as a Christian, Peter, James, and Paul. Elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well, he said, get unhitched from the Hebrew scriptures, and we must as well, he said. Many have lost faith because of something about the Bible or in the Bible, the Old Testament in particular. Oh, so what he's trying not to do is to offend people. That's why he doesn't want to preach from the Old Testament. It's no longer applicable to us, he says. But that's wrong. He continues, once they could no longer accept all the historicity of the Old Testament, once they couldn't go along with all the miracles, once somebody poked a hole of the Genesis account, you know, myth, .. What a shame. A guy who claims to be the preacher of the Word of God, and he tells us that you can't believe the Old Testament because it offends people. You might as well just take it off right now. But dearly beloved, no, this is the entire word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, this is true. This is faithful. And not one jot nor tittle of the word of God will be unfulfilled. Not one. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. Shame on him and other preachers who would say that. Just because others will be what? Offended? Because some people would say these miracles offend them, they don't believe them, and they have poked a hole in the Genesis account, and they think this is a myth. Oh, dearly beloved, we need men and women today, Christians, who will stand on the word of God and say, no, this is the word of God and I love it and I believe it. I hope you be that Christian. Who are you going to believe? Andy Stanley or Jesus? Because Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So that's Jesus and his relationship to the law. Now the second truth I want to share is Jesus clarified the discipleship's relationship, or the disciples' relationship to the law. Now to the believers, not the Christians. Now us. What is our relationship to the Old Testament or to the entire canon of the scripture even? What do we do with the Old Testament? Well, he says in verse number 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. One of the main words here is the word break. Break. It's mentioned here in verse number 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least. The word break here is a common word in the New Testament. Can mean just that, break, or set loose, or release, or dissolve, or even to melt. The idea here is that of annulling God's law, or making it void, losing yourself from its requirements and standards, saying, oh, I don't need to follow that, or I don't need to read that, or I don't need to study that. That's not for me today. That is what you call breaking here. Whoever therefore breaks. Fallen human nature resents prohibitions and demands. Even Christians are tempted to modify and weaken God's standards. And listen, during Jesus' time, the Pharisees did that. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse number 23. That's why here in this passage, in Matthew 23, they receive a lot of condemnation. Woe and woe and woe. Look at Matthew 23, verse number 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He called them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. What condemnation! They were very guilty of this. They were breaking one of the least of the commandments, and even for them, the most important ones. They're breaking them. Now, we know that all God's commands are not of equal importance. We know that. Even Jesus Christ was asked, what's the greatest? And he answered, right? The greatest of these commandments is what? To love the Lord your God. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So there is a ranking of some sort, the weight here of the commands. There is such a thing. But Jesus in this verse says, we do not have the right to annul, to break, to ignore, to modify, or to disobey even one of the least of these commandments. Don't just focus on the first and the second and say, okay, it's fine. I have obeyed the first and the second, and then I can do whatever I want. No. Yes, some commands are greater than other commands, but none of the commands are to be annulled, are to be broken. And Jesus said this, whoever does this, and even whoever teaches this, will be called the least in the kingdom. Now, it's pretty clear that they won't lose their salvation, but that they will lose their rewards and by extension, their ranking. 2 John chapter 8. In heaven, of course, there won't be losing of salvation there anymore, but there will be giving of rewards. If you break these, if you follow this thing, you break one of the least of the commandments and you teach them as well to others, instead of receiving rewards, you will lose rewards. Christians, don't lose your full rewards by annulling the scripture in your life and in your teaching. Now, there's a positive section here in verse number 19. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The other way is true as well. There will be blessings upon your life. There will be a full reward in your life if you obey these commandments and you teach them. And listen, there will be naming there in heaven someday. If you disobey, if you teach others to disobey, you'll be called least. If you obey and you teach others to obey, you'll be called great. You'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He that teaches that all the law of God is binding and that the whole of it should be obeyed without attempting to specify what is most important shall be a teacher worthy of his office and shall be called great. Hence we learn kingdom citizens are to uphold every part of God's law, both in their living and teaching. Now, of course, there are laws in the Word of God in the Old Testament which pertains to the sacrificial system. We know now that we don't need that because we have Christ who offered his life a ransom. Of course, now we need to apply the New Testament to understand it and to interpret it and how to apply it in our lives today. So some principles, four principles. Number one, all the law of God is binding on Christians. James reminds us of this. James chapter 2, verse number 10. James chapter 2, verse number 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So all the law of God is binding on Christians. Then the second principle, all the commands of God should be preached in their proper place by Christian ministers. Paul did this. Remember when he wrote to the elders, Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? What did he say? Acts 20, verse number 27. Acts 20, 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. So this is our commitment here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. If the Lord tarries and the Lord gives me a privilege to live till 500 years old, we will finish the entire Bible. We have done already 4 or 5 books. We still have... Do the math. I'm not good with mathematics. But I hope you're still here too. And you're going to be maybe 700. Because you're older than me. But that's our commitment. As the Lord tarries. I'm just joking, of course. I don't want to be 500 years old, my brother. I want to go to heaven. And the Lord calls me home. But I hope that the next pastor, if the Lord tarries, will continue the preaching of the Word of God. Then the third, they who pretend that there are any laws of God so small that they need not obey them are unworthy of his kingdom. Unworthy to be called great in the kingdom. But number four, true piety has respect to all the commandments of God. All the commandments of God. The psalmist highlights that point. Then verse number 20, as we end this study, dearly beloved, look at Matthew 5. Verse number 20. For I say to you, Christ says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What a daunting standard this is. Did you hear that? Christ says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the most righteous people in this community, who are them? He enumerated them, the scribes and the Pharisees. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. It was already hard to keep up with the righteousness of the Pharisees. And now we need to even, what, succeed or even exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes for me to go to heaven? How can you do that? If the Pharisees, the society standard for following the law, did not have enough righteousness on their own to enter heaven, then who can enter heaven? Oh, the disciples, maybe the people listening to this sermon was like, wow. Oh, wow, we are in trouble. They might be looking at the Pharisees and the scribes like, wow, okay, no chance for me. No hope for me. But here's actually what Christ is saying. Actually, there's a lot of hope in that. There's a lot of hope in that statement, dearly beloved. No one can earn their way into heaven because no one is righteous enough to make it through works. Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God. Even the righteousnesses of the Pharisees and the scribes. Filthy rags. And then Paul, in the book of Romans. Oh, yes, really some important things for us to tell, to share with us this morning, especially maybe for us here. Some of us here are saying, I need to be good to go to heaven. Listen what Paul says. Romans chapter number 3, 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. See that? Then verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Dearly beloved, no righteousness, even the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, are accepted to be the payment for heaven. The standard of righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that they taught and they practiced, they may be nice to the eyes of the people, but listen, one author said they differed from God's standard of righteousness. Theirs was just external. Theirs was just partial. Theirs was just redefined. Theirs was just self-centered. The scribes and the Pharisees were truly impressive. Yes, they were. But even in this impressiveness that they have, God was not impressed. And God cannot accept them. This is precisely why Jesus came to fulfill the law. Because nobody can. Pharisees, they cannot. You and I, we cannot. So Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law so that his perfect work could be credited to us on the basis of faith. So in a sense, salvation, yes, is by good works. But the good works of Christ, not yours. So if you trust Christ as your Savior, you who do not do good works, you whose works is like filthy rags before God, you are a sinner who cannot go to heaven. But if you, by grace through faith, is saved by God, the perfect works of Christ will be credited upon you. So that now when Christ looks at you, what he sees is Christ. And now he can welcome you in his family. You have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Now that the law has been completed by Jesus on our behalf, we are no longer obligated to keep it ourselves for salvation. No, Now, it's not to suggest that the law itself has gone away, but only that our obligations to keep it is gone, because Jesus has already kept it. He fulfilled it, completed it, accomplished it for us. Likewise, anyone who discounts the importance of God's word will suffer loss. That's why even in our Christian life today, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live today is not me. I live by faith in the Son of God. He is the one who lives through me. He who loves me and gave himself for me. Dearly beloved, that's the truth. So this morning, if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, you've been trying all these good works to save you. You thought you could have credit on your account. That will not work. What you need to do is repent of your sin and trust Christ. Call upon him and he will save you. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will save you. Salvation is through his works, not yours. So dearly beloved, let's affirm four things this morning as we end. First, the word is everlasting. It will outlast the natural world. The word was written with intent. It was meant to be fulfilled. And Christ did that. Number three, the word possesses plenary authority. Even the smallest letter of it is established. But number four, the word is faithful and trustworthy. Everything it says will be accomplished. Oh, dearly beloved, let's love the word of God. Let's study it. Let's proclaim it. This is the truth that we need today, and the truth that this broken, darkened world needs today. But it's only all by his grace. Salvation is by his grace, and our lives today is by his grace. Let's depend on the grace of God. Father, thank you for speaking to us in a very clear way. And I pray that each heart this morning will truly be soil, good soil, where the seed of your word will grow. Talk to us in a personal way, dear Lord. And may the fruit of your word growing in our lives bring glory to your name. And now, by the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.